like to express how thankful I am to be here in Northgate in Durham today. We look back on quite a number of years of lasting friendship, and we do appreciate the fellowship of the saints in this place. Our brother was asking that I announce the subjects that I'm going to talk about this week. I'm going to ask for your prayer in this. This day, I will talk to you from Ephesians chapter 3, relative to the love of God and relative to His abundance this evening. But for the rest of the week, my mind is open, and I would ask you to pray that the Lord will reveal His will to me as we wait in His presence, so that the messages may be appropriate to your needs at Northgate. Now let us turn in our Bible, please. And oh, perhaps I should mention to you, because we need prayer, that is Lillian, I need prayer. We have moved from Satellite Beach in Florida. We left there on the 11th of July, and we have been on the road ever since. But we slept in our house on Thursday night and Friday night, and we slept in Durham last night. So please remember us as we seek to settle in Pennsylvania. I noticed that our brother raised his eyebrows when I mentioned Imler. Nobody has heard of Imler. It is a post office and a gas station and a couple of houses, and that's Imler. It's right out in the country, but it's close to Altoona, which is a city of some 70,000 people, and close to a smaller town called Bedford, with about 15,000 people, but it's right out in the country. It's close to an airport in Martinsburg, but we can fly to Pittsburgh, and we can communicate with the rest of the country and the world, for that matter. We would value your prayers as we settle in this area. There is a small assembly of some, I would say some 40 individuals, beautiful Christians, country Christians, quite untainted, I believe, from or with the world as we see it around us today, and they are just as an earnest group, and we would ask you to remember us in our prayers, in your prayers, as we have settled in that area. Not in any official capacity, but when we're at home, we will help this small group the best way we know how. But most of our ministry now will be itinerant. We will be traveling around more extensively among God's people. So please remember us in this new sphere. I was just saying to one of our brethren last night that when people come to my age, and I'm not complaining about my age, I don't feel my age, but when they come to my age, they are looking at the magic figure of 65, so that they can lay things aside. But as we approach that age, and I'm not telling you how old I am, but as we approach that age, the Lord has changed our fear and the character of our ministry and sent us out into a fuller ministry, or at least a wider ministry. So please remember Lily and me as we engage in the Lord's work. Now, Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14, or verse 13, for the sake of connection. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, No, there's a thing. It just struck me as I read it just now. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. You know, when I was a boy, it was quite the done thing to bow our knees in prayer at the family altar, and sometimes at the prayer services. We would go down on our knees. This is an attitude that's not seen so much today. And I believe that Paul says, I bow my knees, that he is giving the idea of the intensity of his prayer, because we're going to read his prayer in a moment. And Paul didn't stand, he didn't sit, as many of us do today, but he bowed his knees reverently in the presence of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he uttered his prayer. And look what he says now in verse 16, and here is his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren and sisters, I believe that we have just read one of the greatest prayers that was ever uttered by mortal man. I believe that this prayer is second only to the prayer of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. This prayer is correct. It is full of spiritual truth. It is profound. Many of the prayers that we hear today in our prayer meeting are anything but profound. For the most part, they are repetitive. And it is a tragedy. They are dry. It is obvious from the attitude of the prayer that there is no anticipation of an answer to that prayer. The prayer seems to be words. Words, I'm afraid, that fly no higher than the roof of the building in which they are up. Sometimes our prayers are low. They are meaningless. They are dry. They sap the very strength out of those who listen. But here is a prayer that is eloquent, simple, but spoken up, uttered by one of the greatest men who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. Notice what Paul prayed for. And this is not really the subject of my talk this morning, but I want to mention how this prayer is broken up. And while Paul is praying for his beloved Ephesians, maybe just for a moment, think that Paul is praying for us, praying for you, and praying for me. And what did he pray? He prayed that we and they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be rooted and grounded together in love, that we might be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that we might be able to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. So sublime, so full of spiritual truth. Paul never ever prays for things, but he prays for people. And people, and Paul desires the highest for those for whom he prays. Now this prayer at the first glance of reading seems to be a series of disconnected petitions, but not so, beloved brethren. This prayer is rather a prayer of deep spiritual intent, which advances toward a glorious climax, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the first request that Paul made concerning those at Ephesus and concerning us today is that we might be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man. And if there is one thing that the Church of God needs today, it is to be strengthened with power by the Spirit in the inner man. The Church of God is being afflicted. The Church of God is being oppressed today by sinister forces. Forces that they are not able to combat on in their own strength. And so Paul's prayer for you and for me, and perhaps in this audience today, there are some who have burdens that are almost unbearable, who have pressures that cannot be stood up to. And the message and the prayer of Paul is that you might be strengthened in your inner man by his Spirit. And you need to be strengthened, and I need to be strengthened in these difficult days. And then Paul goes on and he asks the second request, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Oh, I know that at conversion Christ does come into our life. But that's not the thought here. That is the superficial thought. The thought here is that Christ may come and dwell in our hearts day by day. And there are not so many of us today who can aver that Christ really lives in our hearts. That he has access to every room and every closet and every department of our life. That we acknowledge his headship and his lordship, and that we are completely under his control. And that as we speak to people, that the image of Christ exudes from us, and that the savor of his presence flows from us to those with whom we speak. You see, in the early days, when the people came in contact with our brothers and sisters of the first century, they said, as they looked at them, only this dominion and this fragrance could come, because they had been with Jesus. Oh, that today, the 20th century, when there are so many voices calling us away from the straight and narrow path. Oh, that we could resist those temptations and resist those voices and spend time in the secret of his presence from which we read in our reading, responsive reading this morning. Because in the secret of His presence, being covered over with His will, there is peace, there is strength, and there is power. Lord, today, as the people of God, you may spend time with God. Then when we go out into the presence, into the world, that His presence will simply exude from us. Remember the instance of Moses. He went up into the mount, and for 40 days he was closeted in that mountain with God. He saw no one. He heard no other voice. He gazed upon the glory of God. And after having communed with God, he came down to the people and they said, please, veil your face because we cannot look at you. There the reflected glory of God shone forth from his servant. May we be inspired today to spend time with God in His presence, and then go forth with the glory of God radiating from our very being. Now, Paul advances in his prayer after asking those two profound requests. He advances in his prayer, and he advances only because you and I and those at Ephesus have been strengthened by the Spirit now, and we have been enlightened that Christ is dwelling in our hearts and has control. He is Lord of our lives. And then he said, those thus strengthened and those thus under the control of God, that they are able to grasp what is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Now the common interpretation applied to these dimensions is to the love of God. And no doubt this is true, but may I suggest to you this morning that in the context, it is not so much the love of God or the love of Christ that is in view, but it is the mystery that has just been revealed by Paul, a mystery that has been hidden from the prophets of the past, but now is revealed under the apostles and prophets of the new economy. Paul has spent the first three chapters of this epistle revealing this great mystery. And he says, I want you to be able to understand now what is the breadth and length, the depth and height of this my purpose for you. A purpose that has been hidden in my heart and has not been revealed to man until this present time. But I want this morning to apply the dimensions to the love of God, because I believe that it has a very beautiful picture. The philosophers who lived before Christ, they understood the three dimensions. But as they considered this, they felt that there was a fourth dimension somewhere. But they couldn't understand it, and they said it was a spiritual thing. And how true that was. A spiritual thing. And here is Paul now, the inspired writer of this book, giving to us not a three-dimensional view, but a four dimensional view of the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ. Now he asks us to consider the breadth of that love. And this is revealed to us in a verse that was written by another inspired writer. He said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is the breadth of the love of God, the Word. When we consider the love of God in this way, when we have exhausted the English language, when we have used all the adjectives to describe the love of God, and when we have used all the superlatives that are at our command, we cannot ever describe adequately the love of God. For God so loved the world. It is not within human reason or within human capability to love in this fashion. Human love has its limitations. You couldn't love everyone in turn today. You couldn't possibly really love everyone in turn. You couldn't love everyone in the state of North Carolina. Neither could you love everyone in the great nations to which we belong. It's beyond human comprehension and beyond human capabilities to love everyone. And yet the glorious fact remains that God loves not only America, God loved the world. In the month of January last year, our daughter, our only daughter, Anne, whom we love very much, presented us with a beautiful little grandson. We were in Dallas to welcome her home from the hospital, and it was a great occasion. I watched her over the next few days, and I saw a mother's love in action. And what a beautiful thing it is. It's unique. There is a bond between that helpless little bundle of flesh, bundle of love, and the mother that just cannot be described by human language. And I said to her one day, I said, would you give that little baby for the best man or woman in America? And her eyes just opened wide. And she thought for a moment, well, she didn't think really, but she wondered how to express it. And she said, "Why? No, Daddy. I love him too much." She said, "That's human love. She wouldn't give that little one for the best in America." But the stark, naked, and thrilling fact is this, that God so loved the world, the worst in the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Romans that he loved us, beloved, when we were without strength. He loved us when we were ungodly. He loved us when we were sinners. And going down the chapter, we find that he loved us when we were enemies. Like many of you in the audience today, or in another speech, we were called into the forces to fight for our country. Have you ever heard of a soldier loving his enemy when he was out there in the front? Have you ever thought about or heard about a man giving his life for men? No. But many a time you've sat on the edge of the chair and you have listened to the story of a brave man who left the security and safety of the foxhole and wormed his way towards a buddy who had been seriously wounded and who was calling for help. And sometimes, because of Herculean strength, he's managed to bring him back. And sometimes, he lost his life in the effort. That's human love, giving his life for friends. God's love supersedes this denial. God loved his enemies and gave his son, his unique son, his only son, for their salvation. The breadth of God's love. I had the opportunity just a few weeks ago of rereading the book called Born Again by Chuck Colson. I enjoyed it better the second time than I did the first time. He was a man who was one of the president's chief advisors. He was known as the hatchet man. He was feared by those of his subordinates. From the reading of the book and his own confession, his friends were very few. The man was hated by everyone. The way that he sought to demean honest people and to bring disrepute upon reputable people was disgraceful. And the man stood in power, but not an inch of love was given to him. Perhaps respect by his mother, but no love. And yet, the glorious fact is this, that God's love involved and enveloped a man of such ruthless character, with such a wicked heart. God saved him. And I believe that that man is saved today. God so loved the world. In recent years, the hymn Amazing Grace has come to light and it is being sung in the civilized world. Amazing Grace. Now the man who wrote the song or hymn Amazing Grace was John Newton. John Newton was brought up in England as a boy and was a complete failure. His mother expected much of him, but he went to the dogs, so to speak, and ultimately went to sea. It wasn't long before he established a reputation amongst the sailors, the hard sailors. He was known for his blasphemy, for his acts of cruelty. He was a thief. He was a drunkard. He was a fighter, a swearer. He feared neither man nor God. He was put off his ship because of his disreputable character. He joined a slave ship and captured men and put them and women and put them in the hold of a ship and ultimately became a master of his own vessel. Ruthless and fearless, And then he thought it was time to go home. And sailing over the dark Atlantic, he became so obnoxious to the crew that they were on the point of throwing him overboard, but thought better of it. And he arrived in India, debauched. And the love of God touched his heart and saved his soul. And when he contemplated the great change, he sat down and he wrote, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace." If there's one here this morning, he feels that they have sunk deep down into sin, not to the same extent as those that I've just mentioned. But may I remind you that God loves you, and he loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. Then there is the length of God's love, the length. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, he says that love never fails. The love of God never fails. It goes on and on and on. Our love is so different. We can love a person one day, and something happens and our love fades away. But the love of God never fails. It goes on and on and on. The huge group that surrounds the throne, depicted for us in the first chapter of Revelation, they're singing a song, and they're singing unto him who loved us, and who purchased, washed our sins away in his own precious blood. It's unfortunate that in the King James it uses the past tense, unto him that loved us, because the correct rendering is unto him that loveth us. It's a love that never fails. It's a love that never ends. The prophet says, "Thou hast loved me with an everlasting love." Isn't that beautiful, beloved? An everlasting love. Paul throws down the gospel and he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord?" And he expresses many of the things that afflicted the church as it stood then. And then he goes on to say, "Shall angels, shall men, shall demons, shall the devil himself, shall any creation separate us from the love of God?" And he says, "Nothing, no created being shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that funny? Great love. Paul says that he has loved us with a great love. Paul, in this same epistle here, he says that our Lord displays great grace. Amazing grace, John Newton said. Amazing grace. Why did he love you? Why did he love me? There's so many better people than I am. Yet he chose to love me. He chose to love me. If you're here unsaved this morning, you may be unloved in the world, but you'll never be unloved so far as God is concerned. And oh, if I had time this morning to talk to you about the depth of God's love, you kind of touched on that in our earlier meeting. The depth of God's love. The depth of Christ's love. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 52, which in the original language is just awesome. The covenant. It just means this, that when man was finished with our Lord, after having wounded him to their utmost capability, that our Lord was unrecognizable as a human being. The depth of the love of God, the depth of the love of Christ, who allowed himself to be created. So and not only did that love reach down to the depth of my sin, but praise God, it reached up to the height of his throne. Not only did it meet me and you in our need, but it met the just demands of a holy God. And I'm thankful today, because of the love that was demonstrated, and because I have accepted Christ as my personal Savior, that because of that immense love of God, that I now stand in His presence as pure and as righteous as Christ. It is love that is incomparable, love that is indescribable. But this is the love wherewith God has loved you. And beloved, when we have been in glory, blessed God, when we have been in glory for millions, as we look on the face of the Lord Jesus, its beauty will be as fresh and as fascinating and as fabulous as ever it will be. The love of God in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, doesn't that love touch your heart, beloved brother and sister? It demands a response. I just feel this morning that I want to say afresh, love so amazing, so divine, shall have my heart, my life, my all. Do you, should you be here unsaved this morning, doesn't this love appeal to you? God loved you. Just you. God gave His Son to you. Just you. And if you will receive Christ as your personal Savior, in exchange for your faith in Christ, God in matchless love will give you eternal life. Will you take it now? Will you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ? May God bless you, and let us pray together. We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wondered how he could last. Sin condemned. Unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. We bow at thy feet, Lord Jesus. And thank thee reverently for thy love. Wilt thou grant in thy mercy that hearts may have been touched today? May there be a response amongst thy people. May there be a response for some unsaved soul. May they come. May we all come. Bow thy in worship and in adoration. Go with us now to our very home. Grant us a deep sense of thy presence throughout this day. Come up with us again in the evening.